thing, I love the fact that if you went and tried to tell somebody about this morning's service, and they said to you, well, what kind of music do they sing in? You would say, well, they're traditional. They sang traditional Christmas carols and nice brass and organ all playing along. But they also sang spiritual songs, like a spiritual Mary's Boy, like a Harry Belafonte, Mary's Boy Child kind of song. They also kind of threw in like a Southern Gospel, Gaither music there. And they sang contemporary songs. And the offertory was like, Trans-Siberian Orchestra, you know, rock opera, you know, put together. I love that. I love the variety. You may embrace the fact that there's variety in the congregation. But I really enjoyed our worship time, lifting up our voices to the Lord in song. I invite you to open up your Bibles this morning, if you brought one, to Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, right? What a surprise to be on such a passage. The nativity sets that we often get, right? They'll have the shepherds there around the birth scene of Christ, and they'll typically have, you know, the three wise men representing the gifts that were brought. And we recognize scripturally that the wise men weren't there at the moment the shepherds came, right? Matthew tells us that they came after. But what led them there, right? We're not talking about the Magi this morning in Luke 2, but what I want to take note of is what led them there. It was a star. In other words, God put a visible display of guidance for them. Here's where I want you to go. I've set that star over a place. Follow that, right? A clear display of being led visibly by God. I think about the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, right? Where the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And what does God put before them as they travel at night? There's a pillar of fire, right? And this pillar of fire literally moves and guides them. A clear, visible display of guidance. Think how simple it was to know where the Lord was leading, right? Imagine if that was what we had and you were coming out to church this morning, but the pillar of fire went a different direction and it headed down 130 toward, you know, southern Philly. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to go to church today. Maybe he takes me to the Eagles game. Right? If we had a pillar of fire to follow. That's not the way God deals with us. We know that, right? That's not how God works with us daily. There is no visible display. But I believe as we look at the Christmas story again today for who knows how many a time for you, that we can be reminded that God guides our lives daily, not by a star and not by a pillar of fire, but by a defining moment. The specific defining moment that I'm talking about, you may remember the exact moment where it dramatically changed your life. Or the specific defining moment I'm speaking about, for you it may be, you know, it kind of happened over time and there came a time where all of a sudden I just realized, yes, that is absolutely a moment that I embrace in my life. Maybe you haven't experienced the specific defining moment that I want to talk to you about this morning. But I want to read that gospel portion again before we look at Luke 2. And we read, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, a real historical person. Who cares about the people who are commenting on Facebook or on the internet and making fun? Oh, you people who believe in this Jesus, he was a myth. No, he wasn't. Real historical. The gospels were written in a historical context, They were written at a time where people opening it up would have said, we never heard of Caesar Augustus. No, Caesar Augustus was real, right? This is historical. And he required a census to be taken. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The first thing I want us to see this morning when we're looking at this passage is what I'm going to call life among the thorns. And you may say, all right, if you convince me, because I don't see anywhere thorns listed in this passage, and you're right. And so I want you to hold your place in Luke chapter 2, because we're going to come back to it. But I want to turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking about God's declaration. We call it the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. But Jesus is speaking about how God's word lands on different hearts, right? And in Matthew chapter 13, the part that we read about that stands out to us most is when he says in verse 8, others fell on the good soil and yielded the crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we understand Jesus is saying the good soil is a humble heart that receives the word of God. And he explains that in verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it. The word of God lands on a soft, humble heart. It's received, and it produces spiritual fruit. But the rest of the parable reminds us of a truth that goes alongside that. That this is not a garden bed that has been built with wood around it, and there's only good soil in it, and the walls are, right? The rest of the parable reminds us of something. That there are thorns, there are weeds that are constantly seeking to make their way into the good soil. That we live among the thorns. The good soil is always being threatened by potential thorns. Now, not a loss of salvation threatened. When God does a wonderful work and gives you new eternal life through his faith in his son, we're going to see that's secure and safe, and that's a moment to live by. But there is this presence of thorns. What are the thorns? Well, in verse 7, he says, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. In other words, the word is tossed there, and it lands, and it starts to grow, but the thorns invade the soil, and it gets choked out. He explains it in verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The New Living Translation says, the message is crowded out. The New American Standard says it gets choked. There's a Greek word, pinigo, and it means to seize someone by their throat. That's not the word that's used. The word that's used here is apopinigno. Apo always strengthens a Greek word. It always adds intensity to it. And so it's saying they squeeze the throat until nothing is getting through. As a matter of fact, Luke uses the same word to talk about drowning, right? So what is it that Jesus is saying? He's saying that there is, in this context, this potential moment of faith in the word, but the cares, it gets choked out. God's word and the life that God's word brings gets choked out. How? He tells us, by the cares of life, and really what he's saying is by a decision to prioritize earthly living. That this is the life that really matters more than anything else. The cares of life, in the context, they can prevent, someone can hear the word and listen to the gospel and come to church and sing and be thinking, but it literally prevents them from a moment of salvation. For others, it's good soil and they respond in faith, but those thorns, we walk among them. Those cares of life that constantly are seeking to do what? Threaten. Now, having seen that, I want to bring us back to Luke chapter 2. Because if you didn't see them the first time, they're there for Joseph and Mary. Right in verse 1, we read, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. In other words, what are we reading? We're reading that Joseph and Mary's daily lives were impacted by powerful people who could make demands on them. You feel like your life is lived under that situation? Right? That there are those in different powerful positions who can make a demand on you, and you have to respond. 26 years ago, when I first became pastor, I got a phone call from someone who had been here years ago. They said, Pastor Mitch, I haven't been to Emmanuel in years. I asked Pastor Mitchell a question. He didn't answer it the way I wanted, so I didn't come back. I said, what's the question? He said, will you support me in my belief that because I'm a citizen of heaven, I don't have to pay taxes to the IRS? I said, no. He said, but you're never going to see me at church either. We never have. I said, no, I'm not going to support you in that belief, right? Because we live under powerful forces that have the right to put demands on us. That's what they're experiencing. Some of the cares of life, they didn't choose them. This isn't the Swiss Family Robinson who lands upon a tropical island. And let's make our work day from 3 in the afternoon to 4 in the afternoon. You know, you're under authority. You may say, I want to get away from the cares of life. And I've decided I'm just going to stay in my house and read the Bible and pray every day. All right. Next will be a knock on the door. And they'll say, look, you need to read the Bible and pray somewhere else. Because we are selling your home, because you were not paying the mortgage, because you were not going to work, because you were not facing the cares of life, right? Maybe you don't show up for work for 2 weeks. Your boss calls you, hey, where are you? Well, I saw a star appear over the Bahamas. I thought the Lord was strong. Right? No, you live under the authority of different people who have the right to make demands for you. Maybe you even have someone in this room who's allowed to tell you what time you have to go to bed. Right? You live under demands. They did. Those cares of life. Verse 3, we read that they have to travel, right? They're going to take a trip. And taking a trip for them was a lot harder than us. They have to consider all the preparations. They have to consider what's the road conditions going to be like. What is it that we need to be taking with us? The dangers that we may face. All these cares. Verse 5, Mary was engaged to him, was with child. Right? You know, Mary can't say, you know what? This child is not going to be born until we get back. That's it. I've determined that. You know that. If she has to deal with the practical care of life, and what goes along with it. We read that the days came for him to be born. She gives birth. And now what? Now they have the responsibility of sheltering, clothing, feeding, providing for another life that now needs them. Right? These are cares of life. My point is, the beginning of the story is life among the thorns. It's life among the cares of life. The call to make this life, that this is the absolute priority of material things, but the cares of life that surround us. The beginning of the story is filled with it. And those thorns, think about it realistically, have the potential to so invade Joseph and Mary on their trip that they lose focus on what it is that God's doing. We see pictures. You'll see a statue of Joseph or of Mary, right? The calmness, the beauty of it all. Listen, I don't see that. I see Mary saying to Joseph, "Joseph, did you put my favorite blanket there on the donkey? I don't know. Did you pack it in the bag? Whatever you put in the bag, that's what's on the donkey. But you know that that's my favorite blanket. Well, if it was your favorite blanket, why isn't it in the basket that I put on the donkey? I want to unpack the donkey again. You don't have to talk to me that way." And they say Joseph wouldn't talk that way. Granted, can tell you. Vincent has. This Vincent has. Right? I said, what? More bags? Right? Why do I do that? I don't know. I see Joseph on the trip, walking along with him. Why is there such a big gap in the road ahead? Who's slowing us down here, right? You talk about driving sometimes, having to walk behind people that are walking slower, right? Their cares of life is my point. And we can't escape the cares of life. They're there. They come at us. And we respond to them. One morning I had the joy of watching my little granddaughter, Molly, right? And I had my books there, my Bible, and I'm a little bit of heaven on her, studying the Word, taking notes. She's in her little chair here, oohing and aahing, listen to some little songs, and every so often calling out or whatever. And she has a little stuffed mini mouse or whatever, and it rattles or whatever, and Deanna said she really likes it. I handed it above her, and I'm going, hey, Molly. She's looking at it. And I don't know why, I just add some excitement, and I moved it toward her face, right? And as I did, she went, I dropped that thing. So I went, Molly, the pop would have caused Molly to all of a sudden feel this. When she started smiling again and life was calm, and I stopped and thought, it's amazing to me that a 3-month-old child has the reflexes when something's coming out to shrink back and pull hands in front of her face. It amazed me. We have reflexes in life, and they respond. Adapt, shift, hook, go. And sometimes, as we're adapting and shifting and responding through the cares of life that you're living with, sometimes we begin to realize, oh, one of them is now entangled around my leg. One of them's now got me by the arm. Uh-oh. One of them's got me around the throat. See, the cares of life, they can come at us and they threaten to choke us. And what do we need? To me, we need a defining moment that will allow us to not be choked, to not have the life of God choked out of us. That defining moment, I see secondly, the life among the thorns, but the defining moment, to me, it's right there in verse 7 for them. And there's more to it. We'll see that. But what I mean is we read, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes. She laid him in a manger. All the traveling, the trip, the stress, the hustle, the cares, the pressures, they're all... But now the labor's done, the pushing's done, and all of a sudden, it's just Joseph and Mary with Jesus there in presence. And to me, it's a defining moment where they are alone with Jesus and they are so aware of the personal relationship God has given them with him. Think about it. They are seeing... right in front of them, they're seeing more of a star. They're seeing more than a pillar of fire. They're seeing the Messiah, the Son of God, for the very first time. No one else on earth has ever seen him. There he is. You think about the power of that moment. To me, I see Mary holding Jesus, and how can she not be so aware in her mind at that moment of when the angel first came into her house, Gabriel, and said, Mary, God is calling you into a personal relationship with him. You're going to bear the Messiah. And holding Jesus there, I can't imagine Joseph isn't so aware of the night that he had the dream and Gabriel appeared to him and said, Joseph, God is calling you into a personal relationship with him. You're going to name the Messiah Jesus. They're so aware of what they're looking at. And to make sure they haven't missed this defining moment, the angel tells the shepherds out there, go. And we read in verse 15 of Luke 2, and it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Shepherds come and say, the angel just appeared in the sky to us, and they were singing and praying. They were telling us that this is a defining moment. To come here, imagine for Joseph and Mary, that sense of, oh Lord, you've sent them to affirm to us, you have called us into a personal relationship with you. I think about 33 years later, Jesus has been crucified. He has proclaimed that he's the good shepherd who came into the world to lay down his life for the sheep. He's proclaimed that by his death, he is the final, full, complete sacrifice for the sin of man, that he has paid the full price, and that any who come and drink of the water that he gives will find a well of eternal life. He's proclaimed all that. He's paid the price. He's risen from the dead, and he's meeting with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but their vision of him is still kind of clouded, and he begins to just tell them all about how the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled, and all of a sudden they realize they are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He disappears, and they use their own words. Were not our hearts burning within? Forget about a pillar of fire. Oh man, wouldn't it be great that there was a pillar of fire and it just led me through life? They had a fire within them. They had a fire burning in their hearts. God desires that defining moment for you. The moment when you realize that the God of all creation wants to have a personal relationship with you. That moment. The moment when you realize that Christmas is about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The moment when you realize what God is offering to you, it's a moment of new birth. It's a moment that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 when he says, believe me, unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. Unless a moment comes in your life while you're walking among the thorns of life, where you are given a new life to live in the midst of those thorns a new spiritual life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That new life. Have you had that defining moment? Have you had that that moment in your life where you realize that the God of all creation is offering you complete forgiveness of your sins? He's offering you eternal life in heaven with Him if you'll come in faith to Jesus Christ and confess your sin and put all your trust in His death on the cross as payment for your sin. Have you had that moment? Paul tells us about when that moment came to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer had that moment of realization. And he said, "What must I do?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Have you had that moment? Have you had that defining moment like Mary and Joseph had when they were so aware that God had called them into a personal relationship with Himself? If you haven't, why not now? Why not today? Today, in this moment where you sit, say, "Almighty God, I right now, simply me in my own words, Lord, I confess all of my sin and I put all my trust in Jesus. Make this my moment." If you have, if you've done that, then God has given you a defining moment that should keep you from being choked by the thorns. He's given you a defining moment that is more brilliant than a star. It's more powerful than a pillar of fire. He's given you a fire in your heart. Did not our hearts burn within us when we first realized that the God who is above everything knows my name, and that He loves me, and that Christmas is about His Son coming to earth to pay the price for my sin? He's given you a defining moment that's meant to continue to recenter your life daily. And that leads to my third point. I ponder as I wander. Now, I know there's a song in our hymnal that says, "I wander as I wander. I wander as I wander out under the stars." It's a Christmas song. But there's a powerful verse we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She kept coming back to that defining moment. She kept coming back to be recentered that my life is about the personal relationship that God has called me into. Her defining moment. Chuck Swindoll says, "I've noticed in the busyness of life that it is easy to let defining moments slip by. Like Mary, we need to ponder them. We need to treasure them. We need to give attention to them." Where does Mary ponder? Where is she pondering these things? I'll tell you where. Among the thorns of life. She ponders them among the cares of life. In the midst of the pressures that what I'm facing today is the most important thing. That what comes upon us. We read all the excitement about the birth of Jesus. And then we read, and the next day the angels appeared to Mary and said, "Today I want you to put Him in that pink outfit." No. Don't read anything. What do we know? The day after Jesus was born, Mary was an exhausted mother who now had to care for the needs of a one-day-old baby. In other words, the cares of her life just multiplied significantly. And Then, soon after, the curtain is pulled over the family, right? For we read at the end of Luke chapter 2 in verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And just see that. That's basically the angel saying, did you see the birth of Christ and all that God made clear so you know who he is? All right. We'll see you in 30 years. Right? And pulling a curtain. We see an event when he's 12, but pulling a curtain over what? Over daily life. Day after day, unrecorded in the Gospels, daily cares of life that Mary and Joseph, while he was alive, would face. But we know this, Mary faced them, what? Pondering over and over again the defining moment of her life. Over and over again, being recentered. That moment has to constantly be the defining moment that keeps bringing me back to what's important in the midst of the cares of life, right? Are you letting the cares of life strangle you? Are you losing sight of what your life is really all about? Because, boy, those thorns, those entangling financial worries and sinful temptations, political discussions. Before you know it, that's all that matters is, oh my goodness, and you found for the last 48 hours I've been strangled by this one thing. Ponder your defining moment. Come back to what the Apostle Paul says, right, to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, because in Romans chapter 8, he says, look, remember, there is no escaping living life among the thorns. You cannot escape living life among the cares of this life. Where does Paul say that in Romans chapter 8? Right there in verse 35, in different words, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Distress over what? Politics, finances, family relationships, preparations, taking a trip, having a baby. Distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, I don't care what the thorns are and what the cares are. They have no power to choke the life of God out of me. Because my life is constantly pondering that defining moment when God called me into a personal relationship with him. That centers me. It anchors me. It keeps me from being choked. Would you bow with me? Maybe you're here today and, friend, you've never had that defining moment. I would ask you, dear friend, right now, let it be enough for us. We're not, there's no tree that we're carving niches on out there. For you, a defining moment of coming to faith in Christ, right now saying, oh God, I confess all my sin and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, let today be my defining moment. Won't you pray that to him? I trust you. Let today be my defining moment. Maybe you've prayed that. Our heads are bowed, but I would ask you to allow me to kind of privately pray for you. If you've asked God to give you that defining moment today. Maybe you would just drop your hand quickly and put it down. Yes, I ask God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I ask the Lord, oh God, let this be my defining moment. Thank you. Father, we give you praise. Lord, we get so distracted. I get so distracted. And sometimes the cares seem so pressing. Remind us. You have given us a defining moment, and it's eternal. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Secure forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.